You're listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering meditations and reflections and commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 249. And today we continue our reading from volume 4. We will be reading several little continuations today. The instruction at Lazarus's, Peter receives a severe reprimand, the widow's mite, Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple, Jesus in Bethania. The instructions at Lazarus's, Peter receives a severe reprimand. Jesus spent the whole of this day at Lazarus with the holy women and the 12 apostles. In the morning, he instructed the holy women and the disciples in. Toward 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a great repast was served in the subterranean dining hall. The women waited at table and afterward withdrew to the grated, three-cornered apartment to listen to the instruction. In the course of it, Jesus told them that they would not now be together long. They would not again eat at Lazarus's, though they would do once more at Simon's. But on that last occasion, they would not be so tranquil as they were now. He invited them all to be perfectly free with him and to ask him whatever they wanted to know. On hearing this, they began to ask numerous questions, especially Thomas, who had a great many doubts. John, too, frequently put a question, but softly and gently. After the meal, as Jesus was speaking of the approach of the time when the Son of Man would be treacherously betrayed, Peter stepped forward eagerly and asked why he always spoke as if they were going to betray him. Now, though, he could believe that one of the others, the disciples, might be guilty of such a thing, yet he would answer for the 12 that they would not betray him. Peter spoke boldly as if his honor had been attacked. Jesus replied with more warmth than I ever before saw in him, more even than he appeared when he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said without his grace, without prayer, they would all fall away, that the hour would come in and that they would all abandon him. There was only one among them, he continued, who wavered not, and yet he too would flee, though he would come back again. By these words, Jesus meant John, who at the moment of Jesus' arrest fled, leaving his mantle behind him. All became very much troubled, excepting Jesus, who, while Jesus was talking, put on a friendly, smiling, and insinuating air. When they asked Jesus about the kingdom that was to come to them, his answer was inexpressibly kind. He told them that another spirit would come upon them, and then only would they understand all things. He had to go to the Father and send them the Spirit, which proceeded from the Father and himself. I distinctly remember his saying this. He said something more, but I cannot repeat it clearly. It was to this effect that he had come in the flesh in order to redeem man, that there was something material in his influence upon them, that the body works in a corporeal manner, and it was for that reason they could not understand him. But he would send the Spirit who would open their understanding. Then he spoke of troublous times to come, when all would have to suffer, like a woman in the pains of childbirth, of the beauty of the human soul created to the likeness of God. And he showed how glorious a thing it is to save a soul and lead it home to heaven. He recalled to them how many times they had misunderstood him and his own forbearance with them. In like manner, should they, he said, treat with sinners after his departure. When Peter reminded him that he had himself been sometimes full of fire and zeal, Jesus explained the difference between true and false zeal. This instruction lasted until late into the night, when Nicodemus and one of Simeon's sons came to Jesus secretly. It was past midnight before they retired to rest. Jesus told them to sleep now in peace, for the time would soon come when, anxious and troubled, they would be without sleep. This would be followed by another time when, in the midst of persecution, a stone under their head, they would sleep as sweetly as Jacob at the foot of the ladder that reached to heaven. When Jesus concluded his discourse, all exclaimed, "Lord, how short was this meal! How short this evening!" The widow's mite. Very early the next morning, Jesus repaired to the temple, not, however, to the common lecture hall, but to another in which Mary had made her offering. In the center of the hall, or rather nearer to the entrance, stood the money box, an angular pillar, about half the height of a man, in which were three funnel-shaped openings to receive the money offerings, and at its foot was a little door. The box was covered with a red cloth, over which hung a white, transparent one. To the left was the seat for the priest who maintained order, and a table upon which could be laid doves and other objects brought as offerings. To the right and left of the entrance stood the seats of the women and the men, respectively. The rear of the hall was cut off by a grating, behind which the altar had been put up when Mary presented the child Jesus in the temple. Jesus today took the seat by the money box. It was an offering day for all that desired to purify themselves for the Paschal feast. The Pharisees, on coming later, were greatly put out at finding Jesus there, but they declined his offer to yield to them his place. The apostles stood near him, two and two. The men came first to the money box, then the women, and after making their offering, they went out by another door to the left. The crowd stood without awaiting their turn, only five being allowed to enter at a time. Jesus sat there 3 hours, toward midday, as a general thing. The offerings ended, but Jesus remained much longer, to the discontent of the Pharisees. This was the hall in which he had acquitted the woman taken in adultery. The temple was like three churches, one behind the other, each standing under an immense arch. In the first was the circular lecture hall, the place of offering in which Jesus was, lay to the right of this hall, a little toward the sanctuary. A long corridor led to it. The last offering was made by a poor, timid widow. No one could see how much the offering was, but Jesus knew what she had given, and he told his disciples that she had given more than all the rest, for she had put into the money box all that she had left to buy herself food for that day. He sent her word to wait for him near the house of John Mark. In the afternoon, Jesus taught again in the customary place, that is, in the portico of the temple. The circular lecture hall was just opposite of the door, and right and left were steps leading to the sanctuary, from which again another flight conducted to the Holy of Holies. As the Pharisees approached Jesus, he alluded to their not daring to arrest him the day before as they had intended, although he had given them a chance to do so. But his hour had not yet come, and it was not in their power to advance it. Still, it would come in its own time. The Pharisees, he went on to say, should not hope to celebrate as peaceful a Pasch as in former years, for they would not know where to hide themselves. The blood of the prophets, whom they had murdered, should fall upon their heads. The prophets themselves would rise from their graves, and the earth would be moved. In spite of these signs, however, the Pharisees would remain obstinate. Then he mentioned the poor widow's offering. When, toward evening, he left the temple, he spoke to her on the way and told her that her son would follow him. His words greatly rejoiced the mother. Her son joined the disciples even before the crucifixion. The widow was very devout and strongly attached to the Jewish observances, though simple-minded and upright. Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple. As Jesus was walking along with his disciples, one of them pointed to the temple and made some remark on its beauty. Jesus replied that one stone of it would not remain upon another. They were going to Mount Olivet, upon one side of which was a kind of pleasure garden containing a chair for the instruction and seats cut in the mossy banks. The priests were accustomed to come hither to rest at evening after a long day's work. Jesus seated himself in the chair, and some of the apostles asked when the destruction of the temple would take place. It was then that Jesus recounted the evils that were to fall upon the city and ended with the words, "But he that shall persevere to the end, he shall be saved." Matthew 10:22. He remained scarcely a quarter of an hour in this place. From this point of view, the temple looked indescribably beautiful. It glistened so brightly under the rays of the setting sun that one could scarcely fix his eyes upon it. The walls were tessellated and built of beautiful sparkling stones, dark red and yellow. Solomon's temple had more gold in it, but this one abounded in glittering stones. The Pharisees were very greatly exasperated on Jesus' account. They held a council in the night and dispatched spies to watch him. They said if Judas would not come to them again, otherwise they did not well know how to proceed in the affair. Judas had not been with them since that first evening. Early on the following day, Jesus returned to the resting place on Mount Olivet, and again spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem, illustrating with the similitude of a fig tree that there was standing there. He said that he had already been betrayed, though the traitor had not yet mentioned his name, and had merely made the offer to betray him. The Pharisees desired to see the traitor again, but he, Jesus, wanted him to be converted, to repent, and not to despair. Jesus said all this in vague, general terms, to which Judas listened with a smile. Jesus exhorted the apostles not to give way to their natural fears upon what he had said to them, namely that they would all be dispersed. They should not forget their neighbor and should not allow one sentiment to veil to stifle another. And here he made use of a similitude of a mantle. In general terms, he reproached some of them for murmuring at Magdalene's anointing. Jesus probably said this in reference to Judas and his first definitive step toward his betrayal, which had been taken just after the action of hers, also as a gentle warning to him for the future, since it would be after Magdalene's last anointing that he would carry out his treacherous design. That some others were scandalized at Magdalene's prodigal expression of love arose from their erroneous severity and parsimony. They regarded this anointing as a luxury, so often abused at worldly feasts, while overlooking the fact that such an action performed on the Holy of Holies was worthy of the highest praise. Jesus told them, moreover, that he would only twice again teach in public. Then, speaking of the end of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem, he gave them the signs by which they should know that the hour of his departure was near. There would be, he said, a strife among them as to which should be the greatest, and that would be a sign that he was about to leave them. He signified to them also that one of them would deny him, and he told them that he said all these things to them that they might be humble and watch over themselves. He spoke with extraordinary love and patience. About noon, Jesus taught in the temple, his subject being the 10 virgins, the talents entrusted, and he again inveighed severely against the Pharisees. He repeated the words of the murdered prophets and several times upbraided the Pharisees for their wicked designs. He afterward told the apostles and disciples that even where there was no longer hope of improvement, words of warning must not be withheld. When Jesus left the temple, a great number of pagans from distant parts approached him. They had not indeed heard his teaching in the temple, since they had not dared to set foot therein. But through the sight of his miracles, his triumphal entrance on Palm Sunday, and all the other wonders that they had heard of him, they wanted to be converted. Among them were some Greeks. Jesus directed them to the disciples, a few of whom he took with him to the Mount of Olives, where, in a public inn formerly used by strangers, only they lodged for the night. Next morning, when the rest of the apostles and disciples came thither, Jesus instructed them upon many points. He said that he would be with them at 2 meals more, that he was longing to celebrate with them the last love feast in which he would bestow upon them all that humanly he could give. After that, he went with them to the temple, where he spoke of his return to his Father and said that he was the Father's will. But this last expression I did not understand. He called himself in plain terms. The salvation of mankind said that it was he who was to put an end to the power of sin over the human race and explained why the fallen angels were not redeemed as well as man. The Pharisees took turns, two at a time, to spy. Jesus said that he had come to put an end to the domination of sin over man. Sin began in a garden, and in a garden it should end, for it would be in a garden that his enemies would seize him. He reproached his hearers with the fact of their already wanting to kill him after the raising of Lazarus, and said that he had kept himself at a distance that all things might be fulfilled. He divided his journey into 3 parts. But I no longer recollect whether it was into thrice 4 or 5 or 6 weeks. He told them also how they would treat him and put him to death with assassins, and yet they would not be satisfied. They would not be able to effect anything against him after his death. He once more made mention of the murdered just who would arise again. Yes, he even pointed out the spot in which their resurrection would take place. But as for the Pharisees, he continued in fear and anguish, they would see their designs against him frustrated. Jesus spoke likewise of Eve, through whom sin had come upon the earth. Therefore it was that woman was condemned to suffer, that she dared not enter into the sanctuary. But it was also through a woman that the cure of sin had come into the world. Consequently, she was freed from slavery, though not from dependence. Jesus again took up quarters in the inn at the foot of Mount Olivet. A lamp was lighted, and the Sabbath exercises were performed. Jesus in Bethania. Next morning, Jesus went with his followers across the brook Cedron, and then northward by a row of houses between which were little grass plots on which sheep were grazing. Here was situated John Mark's house. Jesus was turned off to Gethsemane, a little village as large as Bethphage, built on either side of the brook Cedron. John Mark's house stood a quarter of an hour outside the gate, through which the cattle were led to the cattle market on the north side of the temple. It was built upon a high hill, which at a later period was covered with houses. It was from here to Gethsemane 1/2 hour. And from Gethsemane, across the Mount of Olives to Bethania, something less than an hour. The last named place lay almost in a straight line east of the temple, and by the direct route, may have been only 1 hour from Jerusalem. From certain points of the temple, from the castles in the rear, one could descry Bethania. Bethphage, however, was not in sight, as it lay low, and the view was, besides, up to the point at which the temple could be seen, through a defile of the mountain road, obstructed by the Mount of Olives. As Jesus was going over the brook Cedron to Gethsemane with the disciples, he said to the apostles as they were entering a hollow of the Mount of Olives, "Here will ye abandon me. Here shall I be taken prisoner." He was very much troubled. He proceeded afterward to Lazarus's and Bethania, thence to the disciples' inn. After which he went with some of them around the environs of the city, consoling the inhabitants like one bidding farewell. That evening there was a supper at Lazarus's, at which the holy women assisted in the grated apartment, the close of the meal. Jesus told them all that they could have one night more of peaceful sleep. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. We know of St. Thomas. St. Thomas has received that moniker, Doubting Thomas. All stems from the resurrection, and unless I put my hand in his nail marks and into his side, I will not believe. Says here Anne Catherine Emmerich, Thomas, who had a great many doubts. Doubts followed Thomas. But I think in reality, when it comes to faith, we probably all have been Thomas. We have all had different moments of doubt, questioning God. Maybe you're grappling with doubt right now. I always encourage people, if they are, to simply pray, Lord, remove this doubt from me. Give me a stronger faith. Very short aspiration that we can pray. Says that Jesus said that without his grace, without prayer, they would all fall away, that the hour would come in which they would all abandon him. Think about the sins of your life. Probably they came at a time when we weren't praying, that we had fallen away from the Lord, that we didn't give him dedicated time. Without his grace, without prayer, they would all fall away. Lord, I rely upon your grace. That's why I receive it in the sacraments. It's why I pray for your grace every day in my personal prayer, so that I might never be separated from thee, that I might never abandon thee. We know that the apostles, they'll abandon the Lord in this sense, and they come back to him. And when that happens in our life too, we come back to Jesus. This was a very curious sentence, and I think I know what it's getting at. By these words, Jesus meant John, who at the moment of Jesus' arrest fled, leaving his mantle behind him. I think if you go to one of the Gospels, I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's in Mark's gospel. I think one of my friends wrote a paper on this when we were in the seminary. But that in the gospels, it says that there was a man who fled the garden and he was naked, I think. That his garment fell off or something along those lines. You know, in the resurrection, who is it? Peter or John? He takes off his garment, goes in the water. It's Peter, isn't it? And so maybe Anne Catherine Emmerich is giving us this insight into that scripture passage. into biblical revelation as we know it. It says that Jesus spoke of troublous times to come when all would have to suffer like a woman in the pains of childbirth, so forth. Troublous times. They happened in the time of Jesus, and troublous times still happening now. Jesus says, he showed how glorious a thing it is to save a soul and lead it home to heaven. This is the experience of the priest, reconciling a sinner, estranged from the church and sacraments for many years. This is the priest who goes to the deathbed of someone, bringing them to everlasting life with the last sacraments to save a soul and lead it home to heaven. Maybe your prayers have brought someone. You've seen it. Someone came to the Lord at the last moment. You persevered in prayer for it. Our reading today also focused on the widow's mite. This was just a reading not too long ago, and I preached on it, and I said, you know, we don't know much about this widow. She's unnamed. We don't know how long ago her husband died. We don't know if she has any children. We don't know if she has enough to make ends meet. We learned a little something today that this widow had a son, and that son was going to join the disciples even before the crucifixion. As we continue to make our way through this, you know, we're coming to the point where Judas is making his arrangements for betraying the Lord. The Pharisees desired to see the traitor again, but he, Jesus, wanted him to be converted. Jesus wanted him to be converted. But Judas would have to respond to that want of the Lord, and he wasn't able to do so. It says that Judas had a smile. We know that Judas, though, won't have a smile after it's all said and done. He's going to go into that field and, unfortunately, take his own life. The fleeting smile of this moment will bring about great sorrow at a later time. And we get again this repetition. We heard this already too, that in the garden, sin began in a garden, and in a garden it should end. What a beautiful imagery. How we have that in the very beginning of the scriptures, and now the end of the ministry of Jesus, the promised Messiah. This is all coming full circle. The fulfillment of what was said long ago. It was through a woman that the cure of sin had come into the world. That's Mary. Through her, Jesus came. She was freed from slavery to sin, though not from dependence. Talking about Our Lady there. And finally, Jesus is in Bethany. It says that Jesus told them all that they could have one night more of peaceful sleep. Well, what's going to take away their peaceful sleep? Everything that Jesus is going to endure. And Jesus is going to agonize in that night after he's arrested. He's going to be in the jail, in that little cell. If you've been in the Holy Land, it's at Peter Gallicantu. Jesus doesn't have a peaceful sleep as he undergoes the Passion. One night more. And then it all begins in this reading. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life and passion of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.